All right. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to gather together now around the Word of God. And it's sweet to be together. If you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word. Romans chapter 7. We'll look at the first 12 verses today. We are going back to school. All of us, we're going back to law school today. You're like, law school? No, no school. No more school. Well, it's good for us to go back to law school. And good to hear what God says about this, the law. And you're going, I don't want to hear about the law today. Well, you wouldn't be alone in saying that. In fact, I came across a lot of folks. They said, hey, when you get to chapter 7, just pass it on by. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is just a mountaintop of Romans. Talks about how we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And I'm excited to get to chapter 8. But by no means would we ever skip chapter 7. In fact, when they were saying, just skip right over chapter 7. You don't need the law. You don't need chapter 7. It made me all the more want to go to chapter 7 to find out what is he talking about, law school. He's going to mention the word law 27 times in chapter 7 in the first four verses of chapter 8. He wants us to get something right before we go on into chapter 8. It would be like maybe skipping the dinner and the vegetables and getting right to the dessert. Well, you know that the broccoli and the spinach has a place in the life of the spiritual nutrition of the believer. And God wants to dish out the spiritual nutrition that is found in chapter 7. And so he's going to ask us some rhetorical questions, and that is Paul's pattern. And he even begins with a familiar verse when he says, don't you know? Right? We've heard that before from the Apostle Paul. Don't you know? And that's our southern way of translating Paul's language. Don't you know? And there's really a twofold implication as he begins here and says, don't you know? In other words, he's saying, you as God's children should know this. But there's this kind of thing in the back of his mind where he goes, but I don't think you do. So let's talk about this. And that's what he wants to unfold before us, the idea of understanding the law. And so he says, don't you know, brethren? So now we understand it's a very endearing term speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking to us as believers, and what he wants to speak to the believers about is our relationship as people of faith to the law. And he's writing to an audience of Jewish people that understood the law, the Mosaic law, but it's even broader than that. Well, we're familiar with the law. He says, I speak to those of you who know the law. How many of you know the law? You all know the law. You get reminded when somebody pulls behind you with the blue flashing lights. You're like, oh yeah, the law. I remember now, right? The law. We know the laws of the land. You probably, when you get the road rage, somebody cuts you off, you don't go kill them, not because you weren't thinking about it, but you knew you'd have to interact with the law, right? So we're familiar with the law, and this is not just the Mosaic law that he's referring to, but just the systems of law that we find in civil society, Roman law, which they were familiar with as well. So he says, I want you to know something, brothers. I want you to understand what the law now has to do with us. We've been saying that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And he wants us to make sure that we understand how amazing grace is and how grateful we are that we are under God's grace and not under the authority, the dominion of the law. Believe me, you don't want to be under law. You'll be condemned quick. The law throws the book at you and finds you guilty fast, condemns you, kills you. It's all right. God had a plan, and in his sovereignty and in his love and his grace, he did something for us. Now, the law has its purpose. We're going to discover that in Law 101, chapter 7. So he says, I speak to those who know the law. Here he goes. Don't you know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Man and woman. That's just how he's talking here. The law has authority, dominion, jurisdiction over a person as long as they live. In other words, let me give you an example. Down in Raleigh, I'm making this up, there was a robbery at a bank. Bank robber stealing money, breaking the law. He's stealing money. And not only that, as he's leaving, the police show up there trying to stop him. He starts shooting. He's shooting people. He kills some people. He's stealing. He's a murderer. And then he goes speeding away, running and racing through town, goes around a corner a little bit too fast, loses control of the car. He hits a tree, and he dies. He's dead. The young police officer, zealous there, he says, there he is. Let's get him. Put the cuffs on him. Arrest him. Throw the book at him. Read him his rights. A more experienced officer says, no need to do that. He's dead. You don't need to handcuff him. We don't need to book him. We don't need to throw the book at him. We don't need to read him his rights. We don't need to take him to downtown and throw him in the prison cell. We don't need to do that. He's dead. The law actually doesn't have jurisdiction over him now that he's dead. It would if he was still alive. And so that's really how he's going to leap into this, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, the law looks at your hearts, your lives, and mine, and God's law, his perfect righteous standard. It finds us guilty. The law throwing the book at us. And it says, you know, if you've been angry at somebody without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. And you're going, uh-oh. I'm about to stand before a holy God who knows everything, the righteous judge of the universe, and I'm a murderer. Committed murder in my heart, been angry at a brother without a cause. And if you've ever looked at somebody lustfully, you've committed adultery. You're going, oh no, I'm an adulterer. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated. I've broken God's law. I mean, is there anybody in here who hasn't broken the law many, 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 many times? It's called sin. Have you loved God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength as you were commanded to do? No. You loved yourself. You didn't love God 24/7. But that's true of all of us. And that perfect holy standard, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the law comes at you in some ways like a vicious bully, and it shows you for who you are. And the law condemns us, and it shows us that we're all guilty. We're all in trouble. But the point that he's making here is the law doesn't have any jurisdiction or authority to judge us any longer, because we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so now he's going to show us that we've been taken into a different category. We have a new life, a new lease on life. We've been born again. And so we're not under the law. In fact, we died when we were saved. The flesh was crucified, and now we are in Christ, protected there in Christ. The law has no dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, dead to the flesh, alive in Christ Jesus, our new relationship to the law. So in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, he's going to give us an analogy that helps us to maybe put this together and understand it. Hopefully, it doesn't confuse you. So just kind of walk through what he's saying here in this analogy. This illustration, it's going to talk about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife in marriage. But he's really not trying to bring up the theology of marriage here. He's just using this as an illustration about our new life and our new position in Christ. So look at verse 2. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound, I circled the word bound, is bound by the law to her husband. Now, this is true either way. A man is bound by the law to his wife, all right, as long as the spouse lives. When you entered into a marriage covenant, the man and the woman joined together, but it's a triangle because God, in this instance, in marriage, is the covenant maker. So you actually enter into a covenant. The Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what God says. Now, I know people have different opinions. You can decide, do you want to go with what God says or do you want to go with what man says? I'm going to encourage you, always go with what the Word of God says. Marriage between one man and one woman. I did have to clarify this. My son was at a wedding I was performing. He goes, I love watching you do weddings and reading the vows. It's so great. I'm like, yeah, isn't that great? God does what he established in the very beginning. One man and a one woman, a father. He leaves a father and his mother, and he joined with his wife. They cleave together. They enter into a covenant. One man, he says, no, I thought you said it was 16 wives. I said, son, what are you talking about? I didn't say you could marry 16 different women. He said, yeah, you did. I'm like, no, I didn't say that. He says, yeah, right there in the vows. You said four better, four worse, four richer, and four who are poor. That's not what I'm saying. Not exactly there. You got to be careful what you say. One man, one woman. And the woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released. Now, ladies, don't get any ideas. This is really not suggestive in any of those ways. If the husband dies in that scenario, God releases and dissolves the covenant. And that's what's said in the exchanging of the vows, till death do you part, right? And death dissolves, God allows that to dissolve the covenant. That's what God says. And so if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, what I want you to be sensitive to here is in this analogy, this illustration here, we see that he's not really talking about the theology of marriage and what's going on there, but rather this is an illustration of the believer's relationship to the law, and the woman is the believer and the husband is the law. Look at this in verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, that is, while she's alive to the law, while the believer is tied in there with the law before they became a believer. So if then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress, and rightfully so. But if her husband dies, covenant dissolved, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Here's the point. This is what he's getting at. Therefore, my brethren, you have also, you see always tying this together? Now, believers, you have also become dead to the law. That's great. Can't throw the book at, cannot prosecute, cannot condemn somebody who's dead. Now, you have died to the law, so the law doesn't have jurisdiction and the ability to condemn you. The law cannot condemn a believer. He says you have become dead to the law. How? How is it that you escaped the condemnation of the law? You found the antidote, and it was only through the person of Jesus Christ. The law condemned you. You were an adulterer, a murderer, a thief, and all those things were true. But now you've died to the law and you are alive in Christ. And what you really start picking up as you read and reread chapter 7 is these distinctions. Dead to the law, alive to Christ, in bondage to the law, set free in Jesus Christ. Under the law, under grace. Christ has set you free. And he whom the Son set free is free indeed. But be careful, not free to go back to living a sinful life, but free now to serve the Lord, free to live for Christ, free to choose things you've never chosen before in Christ. Now with the Holy Spirit living in you, you can live the Spirit-filled life and now have a life that is pleasing to him. Very important statement in verse 4. You have become dead to the law through and only through the body of Christ. Christ was the one who came and he took the penalty of the law. You deserved the death sentence. Four powerful words, Jesus died for you. He took the penalty of your sin. And it was nailed to the cross. It was judged at the cross. All of your violations against the law were judged on Christ at the cross, and they were paid in full. Oh, when you look at the cross, you can shout amen. You can say hallelujah. Where did all of your violations of the law, you lawbreakers, all of you are rascals. Me too. Aren't you? Bunch of law-breaking rascals. Some of you are visiting for the first time today and you're like, wow, I came to church and he called me a rascal, a law-breaking sinner. Well, actually, it wasn't me. That was just what the Bible says about us, is it diagnoses our problems. Christ knew it. He knew we couldn't solve our problem, so he came and took our sin upon him. The Bible says he bore our sin in his body on the cross, paid in full so that he could turn around and set us free. How beautiful the cross of Christ. God's greatest triumph for his love was on display. And still, the holiness of God on display, where he did not wink at sin. The full weight of sin was upon his shoulders. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what he's talking about here now. You have become dead to the law through Jesus Christ so that you might be married to another. Not that old husband, the law, but you might be married to one full of grace. You might be married to him, the Bible says here, who was raised from the dead, so that now, having been set free, that we should bear fruit unto God. That our lives would now be a life of thank you and gratitude, a life of service to God. We've been liberated, the Spirit lives in us, and now we can serve the Lord. We can love the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, bearing fruit in our actions, our attitudes toward the Lord. We can bear fruit, live for God. Now, he goes on in verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, before you were saved, the sinful nature is described when he talks about the flesh. The sinful nature, when you were under the law, before you were saved, the sinful passions and the sinful desires. Ever have any sinful desires? Oh, look at all you spiritual people. Oh, I know. I know your hearts. They're like mine. The Bible describes them for us. Rascals. Sinful desires and passions. And they were aroused by the law. They were at work in our members, and they were bearing fruit unto death. Man. Aroused by the law is a strange term. He's going to talk about that two more times by the time we're done today. He's going to talk about how the sin took occasion by the law, aroused by the law. And it was this, as if the law came and it said, well, I'll put it this way. Okay, I'm your pastor. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Do not think about pink elephants with a unicorn horn, okay? Don't think about that, okay? Well, you did it. I said, don't think about pink, and you're like, well, I wouldn't have thought about a pink elephant with a unicorn horn until you said it. And now I jumped on it, and I thought about it. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. In the garden, God says, look, all these trees in the garden, that one in the middle, don't eat the fruit of that tree. I really wonder, the Bible doesn't say, I wonder if they even bothered with all the other trees. They went straight for the one that they weren't supposed to go to. It's like the law stirred them up and gave them an occasion to say, well, hey. And the sinful nature, the pride says, huh, I don't have a boss. I'm the boss of me, right? Kids say that all the time. I don't have to do that. I'm the boss of me. And we grow up to be adults that say, I'm the boss of me. I don't have to listen to somebody else, the law, these things. It's kind of like you go to a park and the signs say, keep off the grass. Nice summer day, there you are downtown, keep off the grass. There's people all over the grass. They're hanging their shirts over the sign that say, keep off the grass. They're out there sunbathing, right? It's like if you want people on the grass, just put up a sign that says, keep off the grass. So they were aroused by the law. The law was working our members to bear fruit unto death. And the law brings us to that point of death. But now we have a new relationship to the law. We're not in the flesh. We are now saved, forgiven, pardoned in Christ, a new nature. Listen, in Christ we have a new life. We've been born again. In Christ, we have a new law, not written on tablets of stone, but he tells us how he writes the law on our hearts, and we have a new love. We didn't love God first. God loved us when we got saved, and we understood the love of God. Now we can love God. And so he elaborates on that in verse 6. He says, but now something's changed. Since we've been saved, now we have been delivered from the law. We have been released from and delivered from the law. How? Watch this. Having died. The way that is written is that something that happened at a point in time when you were saved, when you trusted and received Christ, you were saved and you were crucified with Christ. You died to the law. You died to what, as he says here, to what we were held by, so that we should now, in our new nature, our new position in Christ as a believer in relationship to the law, that now we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, being born again and the Spirit living in us, we get to serve God. We don't have to serve God to obey the law. We get to serve God. And yesterday, as I was here walking around and I saw all of the folks serving, over 100 plus folks serving in the food pantry. And by the way, I heard of 8 folks that trusted Christ yesterday as we share the gospel. Amen. Hey, look. There's always times in our lives where we need somebody to come alongside us. And I'm so grateful for the folks that were out there serving and loving on others, helping those who are in need, and to come alongside and to serve them. Look, they don't say, I have to serve, and check a box saying, check, I served, I kept the law. But rather, out of a response of love for what God has done for us, we get to serve other people. Man, it was hopping here yesterday. The town of Wake Forest Chamber of Commerce, they were having a block party here on our campus, and they're using it for their expo and just people mixing around. Look, God has called us to be in the community, to love one another, to shine the light of Christ, not because we're under the law, but because now under love, we've been liberated to love on and to serve others. And this is the Spirit-filled life that brings life. He says in verse 6, so that now as believers, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not because we have to, but because we get to, and not in the oldness of the letter, the old letter of the law. And the Bible says that the letter of the law brings death, condemnation, but the Spirit brings life. And now we are alive in Christ. We've been set free. So verse 7, Law School 101, he makes this statement. As good students of law school today, you'll want to take these notes. Look at what he says in verse 7. What shall we say then? In other words, what's up? What are we talking about? Is the law sin? Is God's holy, perfect, righteous standard, which is a revelation of his character, is it sin? Is it evil? Well, fortunately for us, he answers the question right away with a very clear and emphatic no, certainly not. The law is not evil. The law has its purpose. Now we know God's perfect standard. We also realize that we fall short of it. Something very interesting is going to happen right here in verse 7. He says, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except for by the law. What we're going to start noticing here is that Paul starts using the personal pronoun I. He is going to speak from here on with this personal experience of his relationship to the law, how it condemned him, but even in his struggle with sin, not just before he became a believer, but even after he became a believer. And so it gets really interesting and very personal. But he's clarifying here, is the law sin? No, not at all. On the contrary, I wouldn't have even known sin apart from the law. But as soon as the speed limit sign went up saying speed limit is 50 and I saw I was going 80, then I realized I was a law breaker. So something very important here is it's by the law, Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law is like a mirror, right? You want to know what you look like? You look into a mirror. You know, you got a big chunk of mud across your face, and you're about to go meet some important people. You turn around to your friends, and you're like, hey, how do I look? Everything okay? Huh? And they say, you're fine. You're fine. They don't want to hurt your feelings. And so you go out there with mud on your face. You're like, hey, thanks a lot. Hey, you want to know the truth? Look in the mirror. The mirror doesn't care what you think and how you want to look. It just tells you exactly the truth. This is exactly what you look like. Take it or leave it. And so when you look at the mirror and you got the mud on your face, the mirror has revealed the truth to you. The mirror of God's word reveals our sin, but the mirror can't remove the problem. It just reveals the problem. The mirror of God's word, God's law now reveals our sin, but it does not remove our sin. And this is where he's headed. He says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law, that perfect mirror, said to me, you shall not covet. So this is what happened then. Sin taking opportunity. It got a foothold. It got a starting point and a launching point. You see, sin finds the forbidden thing very attractive. And so the law, you might say, revived the sin. It stirred it up. It made you start thinking about that pink elephant with a unicorn horn. Wasn't thinking about it before. But now I'm told I can't do this. Don't tell me I can't do this. And it's reviving the sin. It says taking the opportunity, a starting point by the commandment, and produced in me, stirred up in the human being, all manner of evil desire. Have you ever had evil desire? Yes. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? The Bible tells us that. We all know that's the diagnosis. It's the perfect mirror. It diagnoses us and it tells us you're guilty. All of us, murderers, adulterers, thieves, broke the law. And the law is going to throw the book at us. If it does and we're under the law, we're in big trouble. How many of you want to stand before the holy judge of the universe and be under the law? You will get condemned quick. You'll be judged and a death sentence is handed down to you quick. But the point is, in Christ, we're dead to the law. And so he says, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, something very interesting in verse 9 I need you to give your attention to, for books have been written about this. What is he talking about here in verse 9 as it pertains to our relationship to the law? Paul, again, using the personal pronoun I, he says, I was alive once without the law. Apart from the law, I was alive. But when the commandment came, when I now became aware of the law, then sin revived and I died. What is he talking about? Is he talking about physical death? Not at all. He's talking about, and this is my understanding, there are a couple of different interpretations, widely held view. He's speaking about when he was a child. What happens? A child who's born, 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. What happens if a child dies at the age of 1, 2, 3, 4? Do they die and they never trusted Christ? Will they simply perish because they were sinners under the law? And what we're understanding is that they do not perish. They are safe, not saved, but safe. Didn't have that understanding. This is what Paul is referring to here. He says, I was once alive. But then when I grew up and I got to a certain age, man, I hit 13, I became a teenager. Woo! Man, I understood. This is referred to as the age of accountability. I got to a certain point where, man, I knew I was rebellious toward my parents, rebellious toward God, rebellious toward the laws of the land, and I knew it. I knew I was doing wrong. I delighted in doing what was wrong. I knew it. I knew it was wrong. And he talks about that. I was alive once spiritually without the law, but when the commandment came and I became aware of my sin, then sin revived and I died spiritually. He's not reflecting back on his life and thinking of when he died physically. Impossible. But I died spiritually. I became aware of my sin and the law was crushing me. And the commandment given by God, which was to bring life, because the law is actually good, and if we would keep God's law perfectly, we would be holy and we would be happy. But the problem is, we don't keep God's law. We are lawbreakers, we are sinners, which he's already established, and he says, then that law I found to bring death, because I couldn't keep that righteous standard of the law. Here we go. This is law school. I couldn't keep the law. And so while I could have been happy and holy if I would have, now I find that it brings death. He's speaking about spiritual death. And this is familiar to us in the way people would share their testimony. Martin Luther. speaks about how he tried and tried to live a righteous life, pleasing to God, how he tried to keep the law, but he kept falling short. And in his testimony, listen, he talks about how the law crushed him. The law was a mean taskmaster. It was crushing me, and I couldn't keep the law, and it condemned me. And then when it had crushed me, I reached out to the one thing that could save me and deliver me from death. I reached out to the cross of Jesus. I reached out to the Savior. Keeping the law wasn't going to save me. All of my religious efforts, all of my moral excellence, all of my good works could never, ever save me or any human being. The law crushed us, and yet God provided a solution, which was Jesus, the Savior of the world, who died for my sins, was buried, and he rose again. And when I grabbed hold of the Savior, I died to the law, alive in Christ, and I was saved. The weightiness of the law and the expectations of these righteous standards was no longer weighing on me. I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. And I found the God who forgives sin, the God who extends grace and mercy to me. In and only through the cross of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish under the law, but they will have life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus. That old rugged cross, the narrow way which leads to life, is only through Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is not a lunatic who's lost his mind. Jesus is Lord. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody has access to heaven, has access to the Father, except through him. If you follow any other doctrine, you're outside the bounds of Scripture. You have gone outside of God's word, and you are in error. The world tells you there's many ways. God says there's one way, and it's broad enough that everybody who hears and believes can go through that way. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he takes us out of bondage, condemnation unto death, and he brings us into life. Our relationship to the law has now changed. The law can't throw the book at me. Oh, it can wag its finger. Tell me how guilty I am. And I'll say it's true. Totally true. Everything the law says about me, I am a rascal. And I don't deserve salvation. I'm a sinner. And I'm so glad that Jesus came to die for sinners, aren't you? I'm so glad that he provides salvation for sinners. Sinners, Paul said, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. Doesn't matter. Satan points at us and he says, you broke the law. I know, and God paid the price. And so now that I've been saved and I understand that, I get to serve. Not to keep my salvation, but because I'm so grateful to God for my salvation. He goes on, he's talking about this relationship with sin. Then we close. Listen. Last two verses. Verse 11, he says, for sin, piggybacking on the commandment, taking occasion by the commandment, sin deceived me, and it killed me. It's all right. That wasn't the end of your story. Therefore, what did we learn about the law? The law cannot condemn, can't touch the believer. The law can reveal our sin, but it can't remove our sin. Therefore, what we say about the law is that it is holy, and the commandment is holy, mark it down, holy, just, and good. Law school has taught us that the law of God is a perfect divine standard. We just can't keep it. It reveals our sin. It revived our sin. Didn't remove our sin. But the good news about Jesus is that we have been delivered from bondage. We have been set free in Christ. We were condemned by the law, and it killed us, but we are now alive in Christ. The law cannot condemn you any longer. You see, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul paints the picture, and he says, the law is a taskmaster. Sounds too harsh. Actually, the word is a teacher that takes the child by the hand. The law takes our hand, and it takes us to the cross. The law takes us to the only one that can solve the problem, God Himself, God the Son, the Savior of the world, who died to fulfill all the requirements of the law so that you could be set free. So let me ask you, have you come to Christ? Christ alone? Has He liberated you and set you free and brought you back to life? It's only available in Christ. If you have received Christ, you have a new relationship to the law. You have a new life, born again, a new love because He loved you first. You have a new law that's written on your hearts that we can now walk in obedience to Him because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's who we are in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you've not trusted and received Him, you're still under the bondage of the law and the penalty of the law. And you're trying to hit all these check marks of legalism rather than a response of love. But the good news for you today is God has His hand stretched out to you, and He says, come, and I'll set you free. You come to Christ on His terms. The one who died for you was buried and rose again. He'll accept you as you are. He'll clean you up, set you free, and you can live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. Romans chapter 7, the world says, just skip it. Lord, You're showing us things in the law about ourselves and our relationship to the law that are incredibly important for how we live our lives. So Lord, sow these words into our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in the perfect mirror of Your word, that we might live lives that are pleasing to You. Bless now this time of invitation as we respond to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.